You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We are in 1 John, of course, this time chapter 3. And the text for today is verses 19 all the way through 24. We will be focusing on verse 21 through 24. But we need to read the whole context, so we're going to go back to 19 and include that. So hear now as I read the word of the Lord. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We receive it now. God, I pray that Your Spirit would come this morning and would teach Your people, would speak words that never fail, would speak life, to show us Christ. God, there's so many things that this text reveals to us, but most importantly, reveals Your love. God, I pray that Your love would be present and that would take residence up in our hearts, that we may be one with You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So this passage here is actually a part two of what we spoke on last time. Last time we really limited our attention to the first two verses, 19 and 20. We spent a lot of time drilling down into the idea of doubts, looking at reasons why many of us doubt. That was kind of the message. And we saw two keys to escape doubting castles, what we called it. And we said that there are three basic reasons why we doubt. Doubt that we are, as he would have said in that first verse 19, that we are of the truth. That we doubt why we are, that if we are really saved. And the first thing we said it was heavy, and it was truly heavy, that some will doubt, and they really should doubt, because they're not saved. That's serious. That's a serious warning that the Spirit is bringing upon you, that you should doubt because you haven't believed. Now, a lot of people would have maybe attached themselves to some Christian ideas, and sort of in a way to appease that conscience of condemnation that the heart's bringing, that feeling of lostness. They do some churchy things, and they might listen to some Christian music that seems to console their soul, and they might even attach some Christian phases on their Facebook page or share that out and let people know that they're attached to these churchy ideas and these Christian things. Some might go to church. Some might even vote conservative. Some might even have said a prayer or been baptized. But listen, John's been quite clear. The Bible is quite clear that if you're not broken by your sins, there are no consequence to you, if the sins in your life don't burden you, if you have no desire to be set free from those sins, you just assume that they're just part of your nature, and that's just who you are. If you don't desire to live a holy life or live a pleasing life to God, if you have no hunger to hear from God and His Word, if you love Him only in word and not in deed, if your love for Him doesn't move you to act to love others, if God is literally on the outside of your life and you just include Him in moments of great trauma, then your doubts are there for a good reason. you should doubt if all those things were true. But for believers to whom John is really addressing this to, he's writing to assure believers who are doubting. For those who desire to be near God, to hear from God, to hear His Word, to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, but their sin clings to them. They want to be set free. They feel the weight of their sins, and they don't know what to do, and they feel this doubt and despair come over them. They can't shake it, and they're trapped. And so they're trapped, we said last week. Remember in review, we said last week that there's really two locks on this door in Doubting Castle. One is that you're locked behind the lock of forgetting the gospel. You've forgotten the message of the gospel, the essence of the gospel, how salvation worked in the first place. And if you lose sight of how salvation actually works, how it came about, you're going to doubt all the time. You're going to be trapped in that dungeon. So remember how we're saved. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved because God looked down through time and saw the awesome things that you would become and do. No, God didn't choose you and thought that this is a guy I need on my team, or this is a gal I need on my team because I can't get things done without him. No, you're saved because of His grace while you were a sinner. Because God wanted to display His glory in you. Because God wants to work with the most unlovely. With those without talents, without things to bring to Him, to offer. That's the way He always works. It's amazing. So if the gospel is the message of God's amazing love towards sinners, towards those who didn't measure up, then He's not waiting. I said this last week. He's not waiting for some future version of you to love you. He can't love you more than He loves you right now. And if you understand that and you believe that, you won't be in the dungeon of despair. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And then the second thing we looked at, the second lock on that door in Doubting Castle is the lock of living in unrepentant sin or unconfessed sin. And I want to be clear, I don't know if I was clear enough on that last week, it's not that you don't feel the weight of your sins, you do. You feel it all the time. You hate your sins. You want to be free from them. But you're afraid to confess them. Because you're afraid of what others will think or because of the consequences. But either way, you're afraid, and that keeps you trapped. But because of either of those two things, either forgetting the gospel or unconfessed sins, they're both really somewhat linked. You become trapped behind those doors. And the two keys we saw last week, remember what we said, the two keys, the amazing keys that John gives us is found in verse 20. He says, for whenever our heart does condemn us, whenever our conscience feels the weight of that, when we've been reminded over and over again by our conscience and our heart that we failed, that we've fallen short, or even that it's not just that we stumbled, but that we've directly disobeyed God, and our heart tells us that we should doubt. The key John gives us is found in that latter part of 20, that God is greater than our heart and that He knows everything. God knows the worst that's in me. He knows the worst that's in you. He sees the deep things. He sees the true revelations of what's inside your heart. And listen, He does not condemn us. Isn't that amazing that God sees who you really are and He doesn't condemn you? He saw the things while you were still a sinner. That's when He sent His Son to come and rescue you, to come and buy you back, to pay the penalty in your place. So Romans 1, we said this last week, Romans 1, that great verse, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, period. So that fact is solely based on the objective work of Christ. It's not based on how we're feeling in the moment. It's based on truth. If God, the holy, the righteous, creator, judge of all, is for us, Paul goes on to say in chapter 8 there, then who can be against us? Who can bring a charge against God's elect, he says? So that includes our own hearts. Our hearts have nothing to say to us. Our conscience has nothing to say to us. Who can bring a charge against us? Who's going to condemn who God has justified? What's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Not our hearts, not our conscience. Absolutely nothing. So that's the truth of the gospel. That's what, when God sees deep into the reality of our failures, He knows more than our conscience knows, and He is greater. And then John says this in our text today. Look at verse 21. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God." So in other words, if you're believing the gospel, if you understand what the truth of the gospel means, and you're living in that, then you don't shrink back in shame. We said that earlier, I think it was in chapter 2. Your heart has nothing to say to you in regards to condemnation. In that place, in that position before a holy God, you have confidence, is what John is saying. If your heart does not condemn you, you have confidence before God, because you understand that you have no righteousness of your own. You have nothing to bring to God. You stand solely on the righteousness of Christ, His life in your place. If you believe that, if you live or abide and you take up residence in that place, you have confidence. Your heart has nothing to say to you. You have confidence before God. So what kind of confidence here is John talking about? This, think of what this actually is. This is the confidence that God will hear the darkest and deepest cries of your heart. That when you bring your cares to Him, He hears them. He hears your every prayer. And this is only available to the believer. Only to the believer. This isn't something the unbeliever can do, because they don't have a passion to run to their papa. They don't have a desire to run and unload their cries to Him. Why would they? To them, God is their judge. The wrath of God is upon them. That's the relationship that they have with Him. But the believer, the one who the Lord has adopted, we sang about that this morning, transformed and made into His loving child, God knows him not as His enemy, but as His child. And so we sing, "Abba, Father." We say, "Papa." And so he knows, the believer knows, that he can ask anything within the will of God and receive, because God has promised to meet his needs. This is what the promise he has. This is exactly what John tells us in verse 22. Beloved. Don't you love that? Beloved. One loved by God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So think of what John's saying here. That those who trust in the gospel, those who believe in the gospel, who love God and love others, not in word, because we got to go back to verse 18. Remember, that's where we're falling from. That we're loving not in word, but in deed, in action. Those who trust God is greater and knows all. And he still loves them with an everlasting love. Those who live in that, who understand God's covenant love for them, that he's a promise-keeping God, that he will never go back on his word, will have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. So that's a great assurance that we have, that whatever we ask, we can receive from him. We know that he cares, that he's listening. That we can boldly approach, in Hebrews it says, we can boldly approach him, knowing that we'll receive from him. So, of course, when we read that, we have to address, what is he talking about here? The text says we can ask whatever we ask, we receive. So let's push on that. Is John saying here that we can ask whatever we want and we will receive from God? Does he give us license to ask the absurd? Can we ask now for cars and for houses? Or some preachers will even say we can ask for planes, parking spots, a dozen donuts. I mean, can we ask for whatever we want and we will receive it? This is what the text is telling us.
Cosmic bank. vending machine?
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Do we take it the way the prosperity preachers do? They have a little nice little rhyming tagline that they say we can name it and claim it. Name whatever it is and just claim it to be yours, because this is the promise we have in 1 John chapter 3. Just ask for anything and we will receive it. Is this what we believe John is to be saying here? And if not, why? Well, we don't parachute into scriptures. This is why we preach through a book of the Bible. Because if you just jump into a verse, this is what you're going to stand on. We read the Bible in context, in light of other passages, so that we can understand what God wants for his people. So flip ahead. It's in the same book. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. So it's unique that he's tying the same things together, right? The confidence that we have towards him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So there's a qualifier there, right? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we're not praying for sinful requests. We're not praying out of selfish motives. We're not praying for our own passions and desires. That would be living in darkness. If we address those types of perspective of prayers, that's living inconsistent with God. It would be living in darkness, and John's already addressed that in the first two chapters. Another helpful text for us, if you flip ahead, I think it would be behind now in the Bible, if you flip back to James, I believe the book of James is before the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and we've read this text before, chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 of the book of James. Paul Tripp addresses this in our Paul Tripp series. I think we heard a sermon from C.J. Mahaney a number of months ago on the same text. But it's helpful. It's helpful to flesh out what John's talking about here in chapter 3. You desire, verse 2 of chapter 4, James. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive. Look at this. Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So the whatever in verse 22 of 1 John chapter 3, the whatever there is taken in the context. We must take it in the context of the rest of scriptures. So that means if our hearts are tied to his heart, this is what he's saying. Whatever in the context of being tied to his heart, in accordance with his will, if our requests are the same as his requests, then of course he's going to answer our prayers. And so Sam Storms, I love Sam Storms, he offers a suggestion here that's important to combine this verse with the rest of scripture, same thing here, but he adds one other verse to this. So the prayer for the Christian should be like this, he says. We should pray in according to his will, 1 John 5:14. We should pray in his name, John chapter 16, a few verses later than what Jeff read for us this morning, chapter 16, verse 23 and 24. We're going to look at that on Tuesday. And we should pray for God's glory, James 4, 2-3. So when we pray, that's how we pray. All of our prayers are to be filtered through those three things, in accordance with his will, in the name of Christ, and for the glory of God. And if we pray that way, of course God is going to answer our prayers. But we do have to address this one word in here, because it gave me great concern this last week when I was studying it. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So that word because was a great big matzo ball there for me. Because it's tying our prayers to our performance, right? Is that not what's happening? It sounds like God will answer my prayers because of my obedience. Is that what John is saying? Like God's a cosmic vending machine, thank you, Jeff, where we put coins of our obedience in the vending machine, and then it causes God to spit out answers to our prayers. That we are performing, therefore God will answer our prayers. Is that what John is saying? Because it appears with that word because, translated into the English, that's what it appears to be. But I don't think that's what John's saying. That's not consistent with what we would see in the rest of the Bible. Because if God comes to us while we were yet sinners, it's not our performance that causes God to act on our behalf, right? We were yet sinners. So the way that I understand it is to be this, and we're going to work through this a little bit. But our obedience and doing what pleases God, our obedience to act, is not the cause of why God answers our prayers. It's not the cause, but the condition of believers who call out to God in prayer. So I'm going to reread that. Our obedience is not the cause why God answers our prayer, but our obedience is the condition of believers who call out to God in prayer. God will answer based on the condition of those who are tied to Him, united to Him, in right relationship to Him. That's the condition. So John Calvin helps us a little bit here. John Calvin, the great reformer, comments, he says, by saying, because we keep His commandments, He does not mean that He means not that confidence in prayer is founded on our works, but He teaches this only, that true religion and the sincere worship of God cannot be separated from faith, nor ought it appear strange that He uses a causal particle, so we're talking some English, I'll flesh this out for you, that He uses a causal particle through, though He does not speak of a cause. For an inseparable addition is sometimes mentioned as a cause, as when one says, because the sun shines over us at midday, there is more heat. But it does not follow that heat comes from light. Calvin speak, right? So it's hard to break that down, and if I read it five more times, I don't know if we're going to grasp it. But I'm going to put it in some common language for you, okay? What we need to understand is the difference between cause and condition, right? That's what we're trying to understand here. So Michelle helped me this morning when she baked some blueberry muffins. So as she was baking, I ran quickly back over to my computer and wrote up this. So, because I had a Taco Bell one earlier and it just wouldn't work. So, we ate fresh baked blueberry muffins this morning. One's right there, right? I hope you ate them. They were good. Now, the fact that the blueberry muffins were in the kitchen isn't the cause that we ate them. Right? We ate those muffins because they looked good, or because we were hungry, or because we have no self-restraint, or a lot of other reasons. But the fact that they're in the kitchen is not the cause of why we ate them. They're the condition. They had to be in the kitchen in order for us to eat them. Does that make sense now? So, living in obedience to God is not the cause for God listening to us and His answering, but it's the condition that all believers that are connected to Him will be asking to share His heart and be part of Him. Does it make sense?
You say the condition of your heart?
The condition of our request, yes. The condition that God would grant it is based on the condition of that we are connected to Him. So the key interpretation is found in John chapter 15, verse 17. Jesus says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whenever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Gospel of John chapter 15, verse 17. I'll read that one more time. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." So our prayers are answered because our will is in complete harmony with the Father's will, that we are bearing fruit and we're abiding. That's evidence of who we are. We keep His commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight. In our actions, we prove that God's will and our will are connected. You see what I'm saying there? The prayers of those who keep God's commandments and do things that are pleasing in His sight are evidence that our heart is in harmony with His heart, that we're connected. We wouldn't be obedient, we wouldn't be doing things that pleased Him if our hearts weren't connected to Him. And if our hearts are connected to Him, or in harmony with Him, it's evidenced by our obedience and our prayers. So I want to address this commandment thing. John says we follow His commandments, or we obey His commandments. Now, the world around us will not tell us that. They'll tell us it doesn't matter what we believe about God. Right? It doesn't really matter. That's what they would say. As long as we respect others and we don't denigrate others' beliefs, there's no real way to know what's true about God. We just perceive Him in different ways, and in the end, it really doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place anyways. But that's not what John says here. No, John gives us a very, very clear requirement. John tells us what God expects, what God commands of His people. Verse 23. And this is His commandment. Now, it couldn't be any more clear. That we believe in the name of His Son. Very explicit in the language, by the way. In the name of His Son. Not some created being, but His Son. One with God, Jesus, the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. And love one another. Just as He's commanded. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. So you see, John doesn't make it complicated. He strips away all the complications and makes it simple. Straightforward statement. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, that you put confidence in Him. That's what it means by believe, that you're putting your confidence in Him, in His work, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, in everything about Jesus, and the cross, and His merit of His work, that you're found acceptable before God because of the work of Christ alone. That's what it means to believe in that. You see, John, he's not giving us an alternative. There's one command. Well, two, but wrapped up as one. It's not a command that's just for a few believers. This is for everyone. And then the second part, that we love one another. And he's talking about here, not in word. Remember, we've got to go back to verse 18. Not in word, but in deed. Peter says that we're to love one another earnestly from a thankful heart. We're supposed to love one another, not moderately, but earnestly. So we're called to love and to act and to move in the same degree that we've been loved and received love from the Father. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. We're to love without margins as God loves us. So when we think about all of that together, how do we do this? How is this possible? Out of our strength, out of our effort. Well, John reveals the source of the power to carry this out in our final verse here in verse 24. Verse 24, John says, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God. What commandment was that we talked about? Believing in the Son and loving one another. And God in Him, and by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. So now keeping commandments then is living in Him and Him in you. Jeff read for us, in chapter 15, the chapter before Jeff read for us, in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, Jesus gives us the illustration of abiding in, that the branch abides in the vine. Remember that illustration that Jesus talks about? That the branch is abiding in the vine. But at the same time, the illustration that he's saying here, and in union with what John is telling us here, is that at the same time, the vine is abiding in the branch. See how they grow together? It's not just that the branch is staying in the vine, but they grow together. They are one. There's no line of difference between the branch and the vine. They are together. We abide in Him, and He is abiding in us. The branch is not holding itself in place, but the vine is holding the branch in its place. The vine is the one doing the holding. And I think this is exactly John's point. That we have assurance that we've gained relationship with Christ in that the Spirit He has given us to hold us there, to keep us there. Ephesians tells us He sealed us with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God that God gives us and bestows to us that we may abide in Him, that He may keep us there. And the Spirit energizes us, that we're able to persevere and walk this out and stay in Him. We love others and obey God because of the power and the influence of the Spirit of God in us. This isn't something that we just wake up in the morning and just muster our will to do. We're motivated by an indwelling Spirit that causes us to act. And when we experience this power, when we experience the influence of the Holy Spirit, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our life, we receive that assurance as we walk that out. This isn't, the Spirit part of this passage isn't something that we can just jump over and look at. This is something that I think we should drill on a little bit on Tuesday night. But I want to look at the passage that Jeff read for us real briefly. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus tells His followers that He's about to leave. He says, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. What verse is that? That must be
7.
I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. Now, isn't that curious? Like, how many of us as believers would wish that we could walk through this life if Jesus was almost to the point, if we did not have the Holy Spirit, if Jesus could just be here? But Jesus says it's quite the opposite. He says it's actually to an advantage that He goes away. I think that's a very interesting turn of phrases that He uses there. It's better that He would go away. So why would that be true? That for believers, for Jesus to go away, that He would send a helper to us. Well, the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews both refers to Jesus as being our advocate in heaven, right? Our paraclete, the Greek word would be, in heaven. Some would use the word lawyer, but I think I have a problem with the lawyer interpretation. That He's interceding on our behalf. Where is He? Before the throne of God. He's sitting to the right hand of God, interceding for us. Well, the same word, paraclete, is always used in reference to the Holy Spirit. So do you understand what Jesus is saying? That He's saying that we have a paraclete not only in heaven, but we have a paraclete with us here on earth. He is advocating for us here, with us, in our hearts. He is the teacher, the great comforter, the great helper. To teach us, to show us Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. God has given Him to us. It's better that we have Him. And this is what Jesus says. Verse 12. See, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, and He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Verse 15, all that the Father has is Mine. Therefore, I said, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Do you see it twice? He says that. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is the one who takes what is Jesus's, His beauty, His glory, His majesty, His advocacy, His work, His power, and He declares that to you. He gives that to you that you may live and reside and abide in that you may grow and you may have one with the Father, that when you pray to the Father with confidence, your heart is connected. The Spirit is praying. Romans says that we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit prays for us. Romans 11 also says, if the Spirit whom Christ raised from the dead, Romans 8:11, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit, listen to this. For all who are led by the Spirit, verse 14, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. That's not having assurance. But you have confidence before God. But you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. You see the connection there? Our hearts are connected with God, but it's only connected through the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And in Galatians chapter 4, 6 and 7, Paul writes this, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You see the connection? That's why our hearts don't condemn us. The Spirit of the Son resides in our hearts now. We can have confidence before him, so we can cry, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. See how he directs our prayers? So this is the point. That wherever the Spirit of Christ is present, hear me, wherever the Spirit of Christ is present, Christ is present. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is present, Christ is present. His prayers, your prayers, are his prayers. The Spirit whom Christ gives to all who believe, the life of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, he will declare it, he will teach it to you. And then accordance with that, you will pray in connection with that. And he will be glorified through your life. That's the cycle. That's what we're seeing in this text. So there's application here. There's application. Number one, if you're not a believer, if this isn't something that you've believed or trusted in, the command is simple. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. If you don't, you'll shrink back in shame. But we offer good news. The good news is why we come here every day. Every Sunday we gather. Every Tuesday we gather. Every time we're together we gather to hear the good news. So we don't have to stay there. God's calling us to respond with empty hands. To bring nothing of our own. To cling only to him. Be confident in the love of our Papa. But if you're a believer this morning, I want you to reflect on how we're praying. How do we pray? What is the motivations of the prayers of our heart? Are they in accordance with his will? In the name of Jesus Christ, our advocate? Because that's what the Holy Spirit's telling us to pray. Are they for his glory? And if they're not, if you find the motivations of your heart as you pray, if that's not the motivations of your heart, go back to his word. Because the Holy Spirit teaches us through his word. So don't pray for anything this week that's not filtered through those things. Don't pray if it's not filtered through according to his will in the name of Christ and for the glory of God. The Spirit will direct you. If you read in his word, his Spirit will direct you clearly. And ask, and whatever you ask, you will receive from him. Stand as we sing.